Good morning. Welcome to our worship service in Jesus' name. It's good to be in God's house. I'm glad to see that you all made it through the fierce winter storm we had here this week, and it was kind of a rude welcome to a different season, but I, for one, am still kind of hoping that we can find our way back to fall for at least a little bit before we settle in for winter in the long run. One thought I had for us this morning was to be praying, though, when we talk about prayer requests and things like that, to be praying for our farmers, because I know it's been a very difficult week for them, and the outlook is challenging in many ways too. And so I think that that's a good encouragement for us to remember to pray for those. And many of you have family and friends who are very directly affected by this as well. And so let's remember to keep them in prayer. If, by the way, you have other prayer requests that you would like prayed for during the service today, fill out a yellow card in your pews and hand that off to an usher, and that's a way for us to pray later on in the service for that request. We want to welcome our visitors today. We're glad that you are here and excited that you could join us. If you would like, you can fill out a blue card in your pews. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better and hand that off to the ushers when they come around later as well. I want to just share a couple of quick announcements for you here this morning. First of all, the men of the congregation are serving a meal after the service, and so you are all invited to stay for that. It's just no real special occasion. We just like to eat together, and so stick around for that. I think it's baked potatoes and meatballs. We'd love to have you down in the fellowship hall after the service, and so plan for that if you can stick around for that. Then later tonight at 6:30, missionaries Paul and Becky Abel are going to be here to give a presentation. They are missionaries to Brazil and are on furlough right now, traveling around, and so it'll be a great night. We'll have coffee and cookies for you afterwards, also, if that is something you look forward to. But come out, and they've been missionaries in Brazil for many, many, many years, and so it'd be great. I'm looking forward to hearing from them. Related to that, I keep forgetting. I've had it on my notes every week here for the last like 3 weeks to bring a greeting for you. I was asked by Paul's dad, John, Pastor John Abel, who was the first pastor of this congregation 50-some-odd years ago, and I saw him about 3 weeks ago, and he asked if I could share a greeting, and so I want to share a greeting to you from Pastor John and Ruby. They are living in the Twin Cities now, so that's why we don't really see them around here anymore, but they are doing well, and I'm sure that Paul and Becky will be happy to share more about his parents and their health status and things like that if you can make it out tonight too. Let's see. You can see a busy week. I just would ask that you would take a look at all the different things going on here this week, especially on Tuesday and Wednesday. And then next Sunday, we have another mission presentation. Our new AFLC World Mission Director, Pastor Earl Cornyn, is going to be here. He will be in the Sunday school hour, and so you are invited to come for that. And to hear from him. And there's also going to be another missionary here, Michael Rokenbrode. He's a missionary in Uganda, and he has kind of a unique way of communicating Bible stories, and especially as it relates to the Ugandan culture. And so it's kind of a neat and interesting, fascinating style of teaching that he has, and he's going to give a presentation on that here next Sunday during the Sunday school hour also. And I think that's about all that I want to mention as far as upcoming stuff goes, other than if you are, by the way, interested in being in the bell choir. We had it here once last spring, and we've been asking for other volunteers who want to be a part of that. We haven't really gotten any response, so this is kind of a last-ditch call. If any of you are interested in being a part of a bell choir, please talk to myself or to Pam, and we can get you connected with that. And then the last thing, please, 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 if you don't do anything else today except listen to the sermon, do that. And look at this yellow sheet. This is our kind of announcement. If you're on our email list, you saw it already probably. We did decide our morning schedule, which is going to start 2 weeks from today already. And so on October 27th, we're switching to our two services. The first service is at 8:30. The second service is at 11. There will be Sunday school at 9:45. And that's starting on October 27th. And so please make a note of that and take a look at the different needs that are still listed on here and different ways that you can be involved. If you have any questions, just please ask. Any other announcements I missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from Psalm 24. It says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's sing to our King of glory, holy, holy, holy. Number 134, let's stand.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, verses 1, 3, and 5.
Commands my death.
1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead."
Yeah.
beginning of that song, it talks about this chasm between us and God, the mountain that we could not climb. And one of the problems I think that we find in the world, and I think in our own hearts, is that we think that sin and the separation that sin causes is a problem that we can solve on our own. And we don't realize that there is this chasm that sin causes between us and God that we can't cross. There is this mountain that we can't climb. We aren't able to. And it's important for us, as we come into God's presence now, to acknowledge and confess that reality, that we need someone to come and to rescue us, to bridge that chasm, to descend from that mountain, and to make a way for us to be with God. And so I would invite you, I would encourage you to confess your sins now with me as we use the words of the confession of sins that's printed in your bulletin. It'll also be on the screen. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to confess to you that we have grievously sinned and fallen short of your glory. We have not loved you above all things or our neighbor as ourselves. We confess these and other sins to you and look to you in faith for your forgiveness and cleansing. Grant to us your mercy and grace and help us to live our lives in the way that most honors you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus is our living hope. And I want to read a few verses for you from Luke chapter 15. Pastor Ward's going to be preaching on a parable later in that chapter here this morning. But there's a short parable at the beginning of the chapter. Jesus says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And I share that parable with you because that parable gives us a little glimpse into the heart of God, who loves you so much that he was willing to descend that unscalable mountain and to come down and to save you through the work of his Son on the cross. And in that finished work, we have forgiveness. We are forgiven in Jesus Christ. For that, we have a hope that does not disappoint. And that's what we take comfort and joy and peace in today. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Tom Gillen to read our scripture.
The first reading today is from Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 7. Would you please rise for the reading of God's word? Amos chapter 8, starting at verse 4. "Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, 'When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of the wheat? The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, 'Surely I will never forget any of their deeds.'" The second reading is from 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. 1 Timothy, chapter 2. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Here ends the reading for today.
Let's join together with the church across the world and through history, confessing our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call. Lord, thank you for these gifts. Thank you for your abundant goodness to us. We are grateful to you for all that you do for us today and each day. God, we're especially grateful for the mighty work of salvation that you accomplished for us when you sent your Son to die on the cross and to rise again, victorious over sin, death, and the devil. God, may our eyes ever be on you and on your mercy and love toward us. I pray that you would help us to be faithful stewards of these gifts and all that you bless us with. Lord, be with us now in this time of worship. Open our hearts to hear what you have for us from your word today. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. This time I'm going to call on the Tanner family to come, and I should clarify here too. Greg and Danny are newer to our church. Greg was is a teacher at Concordia. Danny's the one who's really got the hard job with now five kids at home. I don't want to introduce them introduce Greg as Hans's brother. We got to guard against that. But yes, this is another second Tanner family, and we're so glad that they have joined our church family here. And I'm going to ask the sponsors to come forward. There they are. Yeah, you better get up here too, as well as little Theodore. And we have a special time, and it's such a joy to be a part of these special times. Actually, usually what I like to do also is invite the kids to come up, and if you are a kid and would like a front row seat, you can come and find room up here, and you can do that now if you'd like to see the baptism. This is a special time. This is actually the first of three Sundays in a row that we're going to have a baptism to watch here as a congregation, and so I'm excited for that here as well. You can sit there. You can sit over on this side, too, if you want. Christina's nice. She won't bite you over there, and I don't think. Okay, good. Yeah, and you get to see this morning a very special time here in the life of Theodore. And so let's, once you find a seat, then we'll get started. Okay. Well, let's begin this time. Dearly beloved, first reading from Scripture, the command of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning holy baptism. And it's from Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so we baptize today because, very simply, Christ has commanded us to do so. And then let us next hear how graciously our Lord Jesus Christ receives little children and opens the door of the kingdom of God for them. And this is from Mark 10. It says, "They were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, 'Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.' And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them." And so it is in thankfulness and in faith that we bring our children to the Lord in holy baptism in order that they may share in his blessing. And even though they are sinful human beings under the law of sin and death, we pray that they may become children of God by grace in the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Eternal and almighty God, we thank you this morning that in your church you have given us baptism in your name, and that in baptism you promise to be our Father, to save us from sin through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Redeemer, and to regenerate and to sanctify us by your Holy Spirit. Receive this child this morning whom we bring before you. Let him receive the eternal blessings of holy baptism. Grant that he may grow up in your church as your child. Let the fear and love of God always be a part of this home. Teach him to fear and love you and preserve him from all evil until he shall come unto you in your heavenly kingdom. Amen. Now questions to both the parents and the sponsors. First of all, do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? If so, answer, yes, I renounce them. And do you believe in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? If so, answer, yes, I believe. Now to the parents. Do you, parents, Greg and Danny, desire that this child, Teddy, can I call him Teddy? Yes, okay, be baptized. Do you desire that he be baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? If so, answer, we do. And do you promise to instruct Teddy in the word of God and to nurture him in the fear and love of the Lord? If so, answer, we do. The Lord keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Now, Teddy, receive the sign of the cross upon your forehead and upon your chest, that you shall believe in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. Theodore Norman Tanner, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made you his child in holy baptism and has received you into his believing church, strengthen you with his grace unto life everlasting. Amen. Now to the sponsors. You sponsors are witnesses that this child has been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you promise to encourage Greg and Danny in their God-given privilege and right of raising Teddy, to pray for all of them and to assist them in any way necessary for the spiritual welfare of this child? If so, answer, we do with the help of God. In the event that the parents of this child are not able to care for him and instruct him in the Christian faith, you have committed yourselves to undertake that responsibility. Do you promise that you will pray for Teddy? That's an important one. And that you will see that he is given instruction in the Christian faith? If so, answer, we will with the help of God. May Almighty God bless you and strengthen you in this task. And now to the rest of us, all of us here gathered together, you children and all of us adults here too, we are all witnesses that Teddy has been baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so we too are to remember him before God in our prayers and to make certain as far as possible that he is brought up in the faith and fear of God so that he may abide in Christ from this day forward, even as now through baptism he has been grafted into him. We do believe that God gives the gift of faith in baptism, but that this gift will be lost unless the child is taught the word of God, upheld by prayer, and given a Christian example to follow. This is first the responsibility of you as parents, and then of you as sponsors, and of the entire congregation. This is why Christian education is so important. Everything from cradle roll all the way through Sunday school and confirmation and youth group. May we be faithful in this privilege, it is a privilege, and in this responsibility. May God's peace be with you. Amen. You kids can go sit down. Thanks for coming up. Before the message, then, let's turn in our hymnals this morning to hymn number 400, I Look Not Back. We're going to sing just three verses of this hymn number 400, verses 1, 4, and 5. So verses 1, 4, and 5 of I Look Not Back.
Good morning. This morning we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 15 as we continue our our series on the parables of Christ. Would you join with me, please, by rising if you are able? We're going to read from Luke chapter 15, 11 through 24, and we do so in Christ's name. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Heavenly Father, these are your words. Your word is truth. Lord, we would pray that you would take us into a deeper understanding of your truth, Lord, and then reveal to your people the true nature of your heart. In your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In 1982, a man by the name of Audrey McClendon accomplished something that was the desire of his heart, and that is that he found the Chesapeake Bay Energy Company. 20 years later, he was removed from his own company because folks thought he was leading his own company in the wrong direction. Sometimes that might be hard to appreciate or even hard to believe, that how somebody could be removed from their own company that they had founded and were directed, but it happened to Aubrey, and it happens quite often in America that starters of companies are removed from their very own company, something very dear to their heart. If that might seem hard to believe, John starts the Gospel of John in this manner. In verses 10 and 11, he writes, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. God's own chosen people had removed God from his own religion, so to speak, and they replaced him by a version of their own liking and who they thought God should be. And Jesus uses these parables here in chapter 15 and others to reclaim and proclaim the true heart of God toward sinners. The parable of the prodigal son and those two parables preceding that, it's Jesus' response to the criticism that he has received from the Pharisees and the scribes, and that's found in Luke chapter 15, verse 2. And we need to understand this because this puts the parables in the context of what Jesus was speaking them and his reason for doing so. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained that this man receives sinners and eats with them. And then later on, Jesus portrays the heart of the older brother, the older son, and he does so to expose how pervasive this disdain towards sinners can be among God's religious people. And God is glorified when we as individuals and as we as a congregation come to practice God's prodigal love. That's really what this parable is about. It's about God's prodigal love, and we're going to look this morning at the mechanism that Jesus uses to try and get that message across as the scribes and Pharisees are complaining that he receives sinners and he eats with them. Jesus describes a situation, and he uses elements here in the parable of the prodigal son that would be surprising to the folks of his day, especially to the scribes and Pharisees, and it's probably fair to say, for the Mideast culture of that day, it would be shocking the way Jesus is talking and how he describes this father in the parable and the father's actions all the way throughout the parable. And since this parable is meant to portray God as the father, as a prodigal myself and as a parent, it humbles me to think of the magnitude and the nature of God's love in dealing with me, and to come to appreciate perhaps a little bit deeper Proverbs 22:6, that it's a principle and not a promise, because there are in this world prodigal sons, prodigal daughters. Some families suffer deeply from them and their actions and maybe don't always have the happy ending that we find here in the parable that Jesus prescribes. But we find, as Jesus speaks, he's seeking to describe what prodigal love really is. And as we dig a little bit deeper into the parable, we find, first of all, that prodigal love is sacrificial. And I say that in the sense that the father of this parable let the younger son go. The disgust of our own sin, perhaps, against God is portrayed through the younger son's disrespectful treatment for his father. And we see that described as he asks his father to give him his one-third share of the inheritance. You know, Jesus says this so quickly, and it's so easy to brush over it, but really what the son is telling his father, his family, and even the very village that they're living in, that dad isn't dying soon enough for the plans that I have for my own life. Because at his father's death, all of this, his share would come to him, but it's not coming soon enough. And so he asks for his share before his father has passed away. And the more typical response of a father where a family and community is in such high regard and respect for father is paramount, the more typical response of the father would be to kick his son out of the family. But the father of prodigal love doesn't kick his son out of the family. Instead, he, at his own expense, sacrifices his own living expense, and he divides the inheritance up between his two sons. And the prodigal son takes his share, and he leaves with it. And perhaps Jesus is telling us that you really can't hold a prodigal son. But what you can do is create an environment of love, and no matter what they might say, no matter what they might do, that your love for them is independent of their actions and their words. You see, prodigal love is sacrificial. It has nothing to do with the actions or the words of the sons. It has all to do with the abiding love in the Father. The Father loves his son, the prodigal son, the sinner. He loves that child. And there's nothing that child could ever ask for or do to either his father, his family, or his community, or even to himself that's going to change that father's love for his son. He loves his son. Prodigal love is sacrificial. The prospects of a returning, repentant, prodigal son is better than the constant, resentful attitude of a disrespectful son. And Pastor Mike is going to speak to that next week. That is the older son of the parable. We also learn in this parable, as Jesus is speaking of it, that prodigal love is unwavering. The father never gave up. Prodigal love is also patient, and prodigal love is tough. The father of the parable waited. Long after the son is gone, he took his share, he sold it off. He sold off his share of his dad's land holdings. And with money now burning a hole in his pocket, off he goes to squander it. What a life plan, huh? Perhaps for some of us, that's hard to believe that somebody would actually have that as their life plan, to take my share and just go squander it. But perhaps if we sit for a while and think about it, we probably know some people. Perhaps some of us are that prodigal. And it isn't just limited to spending money and living a life of loose living. It's all in our attitude toward our Father. Both our Father on earth and our Father in heaven. We know that this father of prodigal love waited because we see that as Jesus describes the father's response as the repentant son returns, that the father has been waiting because when the son is a long ways off, dad sees him and goes to him. Oh, prodigal love waits. And prodigal love is just looking for the opportunity to respond in mercy and in kindness. The inevitable would happen. If we were to write this parable, we would write it the same way. The inevitable is going to happen. That is, this child's life is going to implode. And when it does, the young son begins to realize that his own ruin is his own fault. He just made a bunch of bad choices. And in making those bad choices, he drug his family, his father, and the community in there with him. Parents of prodigal children have one hope: prayer. Prayer that God would do something, do what God might do to bring upon that child a change of heart. I mentioned earlier that prodigal love is tough. Because when we pray that God would do that for one of our child, or maybe a grandchild, or the child of someone we know, or maybe it's just a neighbor down the street or somebody in our family, when we pray that God would do something to change that prodigal's mind and heart, that in essence we are really giving God the approval to God, go ahead and do what you do to make that one's life miserable, that they would come to their senses. Do what you must do to get them on their knees, to realize the direction of their life and everything in their life that has failed is their own fault. They have sinned. And that takes tough love to watch God do that, and to know not to intervene and to let God spend that time taking that prodigal out behind the woodshed. Because, dear ones, that is the only answer and the only solution and the only way that the prodigal is going to come home. When God awakens them to that truth. And so the son He went from living high on the hog to eating like a hog. Hogs are created that way. And we see in this parable that man becomes that way by his own bad choices. In fact, they were willing choices, conscious choices that the son made. Loose living in sin was against his upbringing. Feeding and eating like a hog was a public disgrace to himself, to his father, to his family, to his faith. Yet the prodigal love of the father, when the son came home, was not overpowered by pride, and nor did it cower to public opinion. We see that in our Heavenly Father, that God ordained his own Son to hang naked on the cross, to die for the sins of all prodigal people. The other thing Jesus teaches us in this parable, and that is prodigal love is compassionate. There's a Hebrew word that is used, especially in the Psalms. The word is chesed. And we don't have an English word to really communicate that, but the best that anybody's ever come up with is loving kindness. It's God's rich mercy. It's God's love. It's God's patience. It's his goodness. It's even God's attention. In other words, God's grace wrapped up in this one word that portrays the very nature and attribute of God, that everything that God does and how he deals with us is the result of his chesed for sinners. And so as that young prodigal son returns home, we find that this loving kindness is expressed in many ways. And it says there that the father had compassion on him. Prodigal love is compassionate. We find the father's compassion in that he didn't wait for the son to come all the way up to the house. When he saw him, that he was a long ways off, Jesus portrays this prodigal love and its compassion. Then in a very reckless way, the father runs to his returning son. You don't do that in that culture. A father who has been insulted by his disrespectful son does not run to greet that son. No, he has kicked that son out, but not the prodigal love of our prodigal God. No, he runs to the son. And as the son begins to repent of his sin towards father and against heaven, as he's making that confession, the prodigal father doesn't even wait for that entire confession to come out. No, what does he do? He embraces that son and he tells the servants to go and get the robe, and we're going to accept this son right back into the family as if he had never left. Because my son has come home. He is my flesh and blood. He loves this son. He wants this son home. And we find that mentioning there the kiss of reconciliation. The father kissing his son, reeking like a pig. You see, prodigal love doesn't smell the stench of a sinner. Prodigal love sees something entirely different about a sinner. Prodigal love sees the desperation, the hopelessness, the pain, the guilt, the shame that everybody else looks at and points the finger. Prodigal love doesn't say, I told you so. Prodigal love kisses the son and instructs the servants to do all of these things to tell that son, you are welcome back in the family. Prodigal love goes to great lengths to remove the hurt and shame. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We find there's a joy of reunion. There's much happiness in that household, at least for some of them. The Lord tells us about a joy that takes place in the Father of heaven. Jesus told that in Luke 15:7. He says, I tell you that in the same way, as Micah's already read, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. You see, friends, that's the heart of God. That's the heart that God wants in all of his people. That's the heart and the mission that God wants in any congregation. That sinners are loved. Loved by God, who's gone to such extreme lengths to know that they are welcomed back. May that be our heart as well. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn this morning. It's hymn number, is it 546? Yes, 546. Now I belong to Jesus.